for your love, your life that you share with each one of us. I pray that today, through your word, through the beautiful sacrament of communion today, that God, you'll minister to people's lives, to their families. We love you. We praise your holy name. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. If you have your Bible and you'd open it up to Proverbs 11:25 this morning. It's so good to see you all. I have read this study, and I want to share it with you today. And I won't be long in this. I will communicate just three words to you today that if you'll remember them, maybe you'll take a note on them, that these three words in our life, in our communication with one another and to the Lord, will have a profound impact on who you are and what you become. Proverbs 11:25, the New King James, says the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. And I love to look at different translations. I look at them. I have a program on my phone and on my iPad called YouVersion, and it has just a lot of translations. And in my study, I just love to look at, when I look at the word, to get a different perspective, to get a different wording on it. In the New International Version, this verse says it like this. It says, a generous person will prosper. And here's the twist a little bit. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Isn't that good? And then in the Message, gives it even another little twist to it. It said, the one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. And doesn't this just sound like the gospel? That when we give to others, that when we help others, that when we are generous in our lives towards one another and towards God, that our lives are blessed. And today, I want to encourage you to live a life of generosity. But not, I'm not going to communicate it in the sense, and I haven't for the last couple times that I've done this, in the sense of what I had thought we were going to talk about. But the Lord keeps on shifting that in our generosity towards Him and our commitment to Him. Because I want to share with you in our concerning our relationship with the Lord that we don't live a life that we just do what we have to do. That we don't just live our relationship with Christ in doing the minimums. What is the least amount that I can do? But we live a life that is generous, not only towards one another, but generous towards the Lord in our time, in our commitment to Him, in our giving to Him, in our love, in our lives, in every aspect of who we are as individuals, that we are generous to the Lord. You know, there's in our lives, at certain times, we've been generous in a whole lot of different things. When I was younger, when I was in my teens, I was a generous person in the area of giving my life to partying and just wasting on foolishness. But when I gave my life to Jesus, I've learned over time that there's even a correlation in the demeanor of individuals, that if a person is born with this devotion and passion to one thing, in particular when Christ comes into their lives, they have the propensity to have that same passion and drive in their service to Him. And for those that don't, we need to live a life that is so committed to Him that no matter what comes in our lives, no matter what society tries to throw at us, that our commitment to Jesus Christ is so strong and so secure that nothing will persuade us otherwise. And that we find ourselves not just living by the minimums that we can do for Him. Oh, we know that He has changed and transformed our lives so much that we don't want to just give Him a little bit. We want to give Him everything. We are content with not just serving a little bit, but we live a life that we are passionate and that we are serving Him with everything that is in us. We are generous in our lives to God. And so today, in reference to that, I want to just talk a minute about being generous in our communication to one another and our communication to God. How we perceive, how we talk to Him. And I'm not going to be long because I want to share communion. There's a couple other things I want to do at the end. So I want to share these things. I'm going to give you three words that describe this. And these three words are something that are so key to who we are and what we become. And help us understand what our communication is and how it can be towards the Lord. Greek philosophers and Bible scholars alone together say, to be an effective communicator, there must be these three degrees, these three levels of communication in our lives. Number one is the word logos. That is the first level. And if you've been around church or known or studied the Bible very long at all, you've heard this Greek word before, logos. It means word. It means the content of the word. It means the very core of the word. In the beginning, the Bible says, was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. That when we speak and when we communicate to people and to the Lord and about the Lord, that we don't just communicate and bloviate nothing, that we have content to what we're saying. Not just trying to impress people by how we say it, but that what we say has really zeroed in and has something substantial to it. Logos. The second word that they say that is very key is the word ethos. It's where we get the word ethnicity or where we get the word ethics from. And this is very important. And I want you to hear this. And I told you I'm going to be quick here this morning. So you'll want this. You'll want to know this. Because the number three one is so important. All of these are key, but this is important. Ethos. Ethics. It means not only to say something with content, but it means to live it as well. This is so amazing. Because you can't, in your life, you can't just say one thing and live another and expect it to have any impact on the people that you are around or the God that you serve. Because if we do not live what we say, there becomes this divide that we are just living in this quandary of nothing, that we have no absolutes in our lives, and that we have nothing that is sure and stable in our lives. And it's not being generous to one another or it's towards the Lord. And even on another twist of that, it's so important that our ethos, our ethics, don't become a place where we set ourselves up on this pedestal that we are now in a place of judging how everybody else is and what they do or say. Hear me now this morning. It's one thing to have the word in you, to have the logos. It's another form to have the ethos in us, the ethics in us. And not just so we can be in this position where we can say and tell others how they ought to live, but we are acting out a lifestyle that is so strong that people can see us and they can understand who God is. The Apostle Paul says, we are epistles written and read by all men. And I love how the Apostle Paul even gives some credence to this in Romans chapter 2. Concerning the idea that someone here on this earth is set up to live in a position of judging others. He says this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 in the New International Version. He says, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment, you do the same things. Oh, and isn't that, there's the reality of life right there, isn't it? We want to tell people what they shouldn't do, but if we were to look, oh, I'm doing some of the same thing. And Paul says that when you cast that judgment on someone else, you're really judging yourself. And then he goes on to say this in verse 17. This is just so profound, reading in the New International Version again. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew, and he's talking to the religious people here that call themselves religious. He says, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Listen to this, verse 21. You, then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself ethics? Ethos. He says, you who preach against stealing, do you steal? He says, you who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Do you steal? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Ethics, logos having the content, ethos having the ethics, but not to the point where you set yourself up as someone who is now judge and God over the universe. Because a generous man does not do that towards others and does not even do it towards God. Believe it or not. I've been around people. Well, I'm just going to pass that thought up just for a minute. I think I buried that deep enough in you. And the third thing is, and I want you to look at John chapter 11. I'm going to just bring it all together here in a moment. John chapter 11 is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. It tells an amazing story about the just beautiful action of God defying the power of death. And I'm sure most of you know the story. It's about a man by the name of Lazarus. Mary and Martha, two of the key players, and even Lazarus in the life of who Jesus was. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. The Bible says that Lazarus became very sick, that he was a close friend of Jesus, and when the sisters asked Jesus to come, he said, I'll be there. But the Bible says he waited 2 days. He got tied up in other things. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've asked God that I needed something done, it didn't seem like he put it on the top of his list to do it in my time frame. I don't know if I'm the only one here that's ever felt that way. But the Bible says in verse 17 in John chapter 11, it said, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Speaking of Lazarus, he died. They buried him. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. A Jewish person that dies has to be buried within the first 24 hours. That's just the tradition. And if they were not buried within the 3 days of their death, that they would believe, because the decomposing of the body would really take into effect on that fourth day. That's why when he asked them about Lazarus, they said he stinks because he's in the fourth day of his body decomposing. In verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, and I want you to really look at this with new eyes today, and we've read it hundreds of times before. She says, Martha, remember Martha and Mary. Martha was the one that when Jesus was in their house, Martha was in the kitchen making dinner. Mary was the one sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was the doer. She was always busy. Mary was the one who was worshiping. And so Martha says to Jesus in verse 21, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And verse 23, Jesus responds to her. He says, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know he'll rise again. He'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Martha communicates to the Lord that if you had been here, this would have not happened. Jesus responds to Martha with a sermon. He begins to tell her, your brother will rise again. He begins to tell her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, even though they die, they shall live. Jesus begins to tell Martha in a form that we know in theology that's called eschatology. He begins to communicate to her in what is going to happen in the end times. And we know that people that love Jesus, when they die, that they will go to heaven, and in the end time, God will even open up the graves and he'll bring people. They'll rise again. They'll come. The Bible says, they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And so Jesus is giving Martha this little sermon in here. But the issue isn't about the message, the sermon. The issue here is that Lazarus is still dead, and even though what you're saying, Jesus, is true, my situation is still hopeless. And I know you have logos, you have ethos, but I need something else here. I don't need a sermon. I don't need to be reminded of what is to come. I need something to happen in my life right here, right now, right today. And if we go down in the scripture, we see something that brings into effect this third word that I'm going to tell you. And look at this in verse 30. Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then Jews who were with her in the house and coveting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 32. Here is the most amazing thing. The Bible said that when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, if you were to look at verse 21, it's the same thing that Martha said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary says it again in verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha says it. She gets a sermon. Watch what happens when Mary says it. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. And he says, where have you laid him? And then the most familiar and easiest scripture that if anybody wants to begin to memorize in the Bible, this is it. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Why was it that when Martha came to him, Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And I, you know, really, get over it. It's all going to be okay in the end. I'm Jesus. Things are going to come together. But when Mary comes to him, he begins to groan inside. He begins to weep. What got the emotion of Jesus at that moment? Martha said the same thing. Mary said the same thing. Yet Martha gets a sermon, but Mary gets tears. Martha gets a message, but Mary sees results. Both sisters say the same thing. Mary says the same thing as Martha, but she gets the attention. He begins to weep, and he wants her to take him where Lazarus has laid. I was just contemplating this during worship this morning. And I wonder that at that very moment when Jesus began to see the attitude that Mary came with, that if at that very moment that the heavens began to rumble and life began to come back into Lazarus' body. What had taken place here got the attention of the master himself. So what is the difference? We have logos, we have the content, we have the word, we have ethos, we have the ethics, we have the walking it out. But here's the third word that brings us all together. And it's a word that's called pathos. It means passion. It means a strong desire that can be a detriment or a force that sees things done. That's why you see people that live like hell in one part of their life get saved and be a force to be reckoned with in the world that we live in now. Because they are not just doing it with a que sera, sera attitude. Now they are doing it with a passion that not only gets the hold of people here when they communicate, but it catches the eye of God. Hear this morning. What changed? What was different? I wonder in your life today, that what would make your situation different? Even during worship, instead of us just coming in, oh, we're going to sing a couple songs and then we're going to give somebody, have a nice message, then we're going to leave and have chicken for lunch. But instead of having that attitude, that if we came in, and no matter what song was sung, no matter who the preacher was, that we had this passion that God, if you don't meet my need today, I will not leave until I see your hand move in my situation. And I have a desire and a passion that I'm going to press into Him. I'm not here just to sing a song or to listen to great music or to see this or that, but I'm here to serve Him and to connect with Him and to be passionate about who He has called me to be. And sometimes we're missing something in our lives. Sometimes people walk with the Lord for a season of their life. And I don't know, you know, when I was putting this together, the word came to me that their passion gets misplaced. Because how many of you know, you serve God all the time, you give your life, and sometimes you don't see what you want. And then we get this attitude, well, you know, don't get too excited. Don't get too turned on. I love to be in worship services. I love to be around people that just get saved. You can always tell somebody in the church service that just gets saved. There's a rocking song that Ryan or Garrett is singing, and they're just worshiping, they're doing. And then there's somebody that's been saved for a while, and they're just there. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And there's no passion. There's no strong desire. There's no pathos. Gets the attention of God. And I see this in our lives sometimes. And I see it in my own life sometimes when you just get going after a while and you just keep on doing the same thing over and over and you're getting the same results. But God's not just looking for that little commitment from you and I today. He's looking for a commitment that we are committed to Him and we are passionate to serve Him and we're going to give our all to Him because we live a generous life, not only to one another, but to God Himself. And to God, come on, if you're going to clap, don't mess around. And the end of the story is so powerful because after they take him to the grave, Debbie, you can go to the keyboard in a minute. After they take him to the place where Lazarus is raised, and I always kind of smile at this. Here's Jesus at the tomb, where Lazarus, who's been dead 4 days, is laying. We full well know that something is already happening in there. I mean, we see stories on movies and everything that there's smoke coming behind the stone and lights coming out of there. I don't know. I would have loved to have been there. But Jesus is there, and everybody knows what's going to happen next. And you know what he says? You know, if I was Jesus, I would have said, just stand back. Stone, you know, like you kind of see. And just put your finger out. And Jesus said, all of a sudden the stone rolled away. But you know what he does? He says, you roll the stone away. Why does he do that? Why does he? He's going to raise somebody that's been dead for 4 days. Their body's breaking down. They stinketh. The King James Version says. I like that version sometimes. He stinketh. And Jesus calls the people that are there, you roll the stone away. You want to know why he does that? Listen. Here's the hook for the whole message. Jesus says, I'll do what I can do, but I'm looking for you to do what you can do. And for some of you, you might not have the strength in you to do a whole lot. Maybe just getting out of bed in the morning takes a lot out of you. But God is looking for you and I to do what we can do. Somebody here this morning, I don't know who you are, but maybe you're in a battle in your life, and maybe you're just waiting on other people to pray you through it, or to get you through it, or to help you out of it. But Jesus says today, for you to have passion and a desire in your heart that you will not sit by and sit idly by and just let the world and the devil take advantage of you any longer. But today is a day in your life where you're going to turn the passion switch on, the pathos in your life, and you're going to come to Him, and you're going to have passion when it comes to Him. You're going to love Him and serve Him with everything that is in you. Come on, do you love Jesus today? Those who are going to help with the communion, I want you to come down right now. While we're preparing our heart this morning to receive the cup and the body, the bread of the Lord Jesus, where are you in that equation? Who are you? Where are you in that? Are you somebody that, you know, can I just meddle with you a little bit? Go ahead, you guys start handing it out. Make sure everybody is served that desires to be served. We let things and people and stuff rob us of the miracle that God wants to do in our life. We carry around petty differences, and we get upset at so many things that mean absolutely nothing in your life. And Jesus is wanting you and I serve Him with passion, to give Him our all and forget about all the other stuff and the little things. When you receive the cup and the bread, I want you to hold it. We're going to partake of it together this morning. But as you receive it, close your eyes and say, God, turn this on in my life. Make this a reality in my life. I want to live with a passion for you today, God. I want to live with a devotion to you that nothing or no one is more important than my relationship with you. Some of you got great logos. Some of you got great ethos. But you can't stop at the pathos. You got to have the passion, desire that you're going to come to the feet of Jesus. You don't care what anybody says around you. You don't care what it looks like. You're going to give it your all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak, made strong in the Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord. He is Lord of all.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly to rest in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly to rest in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, He's the Lord of all. Darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Jesus, we come to you this morning. Without you, we are nothing. You've done such great things in our lives. You've kept us from harm and hurt. And for some of us, you've literally saved our lives. God, I thank you for that. You've given us another chance. You've showed your mercy, your grace. I really thank you for that, God, today. We come to your table, Lord, today. We don't come lightly, but we come. We honor you, we love you, we worship you today. I pray, Lord, that as we partake together, that you will heal hearts. You will bring life and encouragement to people. You'll heal sick bodies as well today. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Bible says, in the night he was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, he blessed it, he gave it. He said, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Take it, every one of you, and eat it. And as you do, you remember what I've done for you. Let's partake of the bread, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In the same manner, Jesus took the cup. This is my blood. This is the New Testament, the New Covenant. It will be shed to redeem the world. It not only covers, but it takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah, Lord. No evil, no weapon formed against you will prosper. The blood of Jesus cleanses us and makes us alive. He says, as often as you drink, you remember. You remember. Let's partake of the cup today together. Praise your name. Just close your eyes just for a moment. I just want to pray for you before we end this morning, right where you're at this morning. Say, Pastor Marty, I've lacked a level of that devotion in my life. I haven't seen everything that I hoped and wanted to see. I know I need that. Just identify, raise your hand before the Lord. Say, God, here I am today. I pray right now. I want that pathos in my life. Put it up. Amen. Oh, God. May it be so. May each and every one know that today. Live by it and see resurrection in their family, in their lives, in their situation. For the glory of Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, I ask you that everybody says, amen. Hey, do you love Jesus today with all your heart? Amen. I'm going to do one more thing. Robin and Lenny, come on up here, if you would. Aren't they a beautiful looking couple? These are some of our just most favorite people in the world. And I just knew we would be amiss if we didn't, as a family this morning, pray for them. They get on a flight tomorrow, and they fly to Singapore. And I just want to publicly say, and I know I've said it week after week, but I want to say it. Look in your eyes. You mean more to us than you'll ever know. You, amen. God says, God sends some people in the church to just to be a blessing. And not only to the church, but to the pastor of the church. And you too have been that to me. Not only you, your family. We love your kids. To see what God has done. I said this some week. I remember a season in Lenny's life when he was just going through such pain. And just things all around him seemed to be shattering. Job, kids, and everything. And I remember him praying, fasting. I remember him telling me, he getting up in the middle of the night, walking out in the outside and praying. And what a testimony that was. Because you know what happened? God turned everything around. You need to hear that today, because maybe you're in that spot yourself. I want you to look to see what the Lord has done. What the enemy could have. We talk about this, just he and I. We laugh about it, but inside, we weep. Because if it had not been for God on our side, where would we be? I want to pray for them. I want you to stretch your hand out to them. I'm going to ask them to go up in the back. I want you to make sure, if you don't know them, or if you're not a hugging or a handshaking type, just walk by them and touch them like that, okay? Let them know how special they are. They are special to the church, to every one of our lives, and to this whole region. Stretch your hand out to him. Father, we give you thanks for the gift, a blessing. Lord, that these beautiful people have been to so many. I pray, God, that, Lord, in their travels, that you would make it sweet and easy on them. And Lord, where they go and what they do and the people that they connect with will be on purpose for such a time as this. That they'll meet with the right people in the right place, not only to receive, but to give as well. I pray, God, a hedge of protection around them and for their family, their children, and their absence. Lord, we stand as a family together, united together with them, to love them, to pray for them, and to stand with them. Thank you, God, for using them in such a powerful way. We lay our hands on them now. We bless them today. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen. Give God a great praise for these people, will you? Hey, you guys walk up to the